we might be here today. Today, as we continue on in our series called Proof out of the book of James, we're in James chapter 2. So if you'll open up to James chapter 2, Emily McAnally is going to come and read our passage of scripture. And I would ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and we'll go all the way to the end of that chapter. Why don't I raise that just a little bit up there, Emily? Thank you very much.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace and be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your works apart. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I love music. I always have some sort of music on. I say always. Most of the time I do. I love to sing. Usually I love to sing when I am alone so that you guys don't have to hear that or anyone else does. It's one of the reasons I sit up on the front row, because I know these guys have the in-ear monitors and they can't hear anything, but they can't hear my noise. I promise you my noise is joyful. I love singing. You know what some of the greatest singing that I like to listen to, though, is when voices meld together. I don't know if you've ever heard the McKinneys, Zion and Zeke, Juliana, and then you throw in their sister Zakira, and they're singing. They have this thing, I think it's a musical term called they harmonize, where there is four parts, they're singing all the same song, but they're singing a different part of that song, and it all works together, and it is beautiful. Some of you really enjoy barbershop quartets, you know, that old sound where they're, what is it, like alto, baritone, tenor, bass, all that kind of, you didn't realize I knew those kind of things, did you? All that is coming together, or an old country song where voices harmonize. Maybe you are an 80s rock guy or a rock lady. There are old rock songs. They harmonize, and it is a beautiful sound. Well, that's even true in theological terms. When you move into the Gospels, there are four Gospels. They all tell the same story. They're all pointing towards Jesus Christ. They're all about what he did. But they all come from a different part. They come from a different angle. They're looking at a different perspective, and it makes a beautiful sound and a beautiful picture to be able to understand this is who Christ is and what he did. I want to tell you that all of Scripture harmonizes. There's a redemption song that is sung from Genesis to Revelation. It is all about Jesus, about what he did, who he is. Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus, the Gospels, here he is among us, this is all he did, and from Acts forward, it's about how we live in light, and so that we're able to join the song, the gospel song that we sing all to the nations. Well, the reason I start out this way is that many people down through the years, even maybe you've experienced this in your own life, where they talk about Scripture and I read this and I see this, and these contradict one another. They contradict. This is a passage. to be real honest with you, that if you're not careful, you'll read it and you'll go, wait a minute, that contradicts what Paul is saying back over here. And sometimes people think and they believe that James and Paul are standing toe-to-toe in a fight. And really what James and Paul are doing is they're standing side by side and they're singing a duet about the exact same thing. They're talking about faith and action. Whenever you read the word works, works is evident all throughout this, just like the word faith. In fact, the word faith in the book of James is listed 16 times. 11 of the times you read the word faith are in the passage that Emily just read. 11 times. 8 of those times, it's from a negative bent that you say you have something, but there's nothing that shows. The word work, when you read that in this passage, it's works, action, fruit. It's something that shows a consistency about who you say you are. So this passage, if there's 11 times the word faith is in there, the question that comes is what is faith? Well, what is it? Number one, I want to give you this real quickly, is that faith is a gift from God. It's something that God gives you. He gives us a measure of faith, the scripture says, that then he, to each one of us, that he wants us to work, to exercise your faith. Some people have more faith than others, but we can exercise the faith that we've been given, and that faith grows. We don't get more faith. We exercise the faith we've been given, the scripture tells us. So that as we, like a muscle, you know, I wish I could go buy more muscle. I can't, but I can exercise the one that I have and make them grow. This is what the scripture is teaching us here. In fact, if you were to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, you don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to real quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith, he's about to define it. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. You're assured of something that I'm hoping for. And then he says this. He says, it's the conviction of things not seen. It's a conviction that what I'm not seeing right now is truly going to happen. It's not wishful thinking. I know it's going to happen, though I can't see it. Jesus is going to return one day. Why? Because the scripture says. I have faith in that. My hope is sure. It's an assurance. Though I can't see it, I have a conviction it's happening. In fact, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 tells us this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so what James and Paul are going to say here, and I want to be really careful here, you cannot check out on me today. Because if you check out and you blink, you're going to think that this dude's speaking heresy. But what I want to make sure that you hear, the scripture is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preached word. It is a gift that is given to us. And when we place faith, when we respond to the faith that God has given us, we are saved and counted right before God. James tells us, though, that when that happens, there's going to be something that comes from that. There's going to be something. There's going to be a consistency that what I say. Listen, if you ever talk to someone and they tell you that they're an artist, they're a painter. Oh, really? I'd love to see some of your painting. Well, you know, I've not really painted anything. You know, I'm a writer. I write. I'm a writer. Oh, I'd love to read something. Well, I've not really written anything. So, listen, that's inconsistent. And so what James and Paul are both saying is that we believe in God, we place faith in God, and it is credited to us as righteousness. We are right before him. But if that is true, that means there's going to be work, not because we work for our faith, but because we have faith, we then show forth action and fruit. If you're with me right now, can you say yes, shake your head, right? You there? All right. I appreciate that. Because that is thanks for the woohoo right there. That is very, very important. So now with that, where are we? Well, remember in James chapter 1, verse 27, you should be able to look back a few verses. James said that if you really have true faith, you have true religion, he says it's lived out by works. It's lived out with doing something for the vulnerable among you, he talks about. It's widows and orphans. Then he moves into chapter 2 and he starts talking about how that there are outsiders who are coming into you. And the believers, those Jewish believers, they are showing partiality to the rich person. The poor person, the vulnerable, they said, hey, why don't you sit over here? Bring the rich person up here. Let them sit right here. And James says, why are you doing that? They're the ones dragging you into court. What are you doing? You take care of those that are in the middle of you. Don't treat them differently. Don't treat people with partiality. So if you have true religion, don't do that. And then he rolls into this passage. So last week when we were talking about the royal law, remember that with Heath? You're talking about the royal law. Who is my neighbor? You treat others as you would want to be treated. You love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Those that come into us. Now then, he turns the coin just a little bit, and he's talking about brothers and sisters who are in the body. There's implications for those who are not a part of us. Just like there was implications last week that we don't show partiality among ourselves. He was talking last week about those who come in, implications for us. This week, he's talking about us, brothers and sisters, and there's implications for those who are apart from us. There's a phrase that I want to give you today that is point one. So if you're ready to go, as if we haven't been going yet, if you're ready to go, here's the first point that I want to make sure that we catch as we walk through this. Dead faith is pointless. Dead faith is pointless. Look at verses 14, 16, 17. 14, 15, 16, 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is it? Look at verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what he says, what the passage says here. My sister is my younger sister. She was my little sister when we were younger. Now she's my younger sister that we're older, all right? You understand that. She had an imaginary friend named Sadinkit, okay? So if something wasn't right in the house or something didn't go quite right or you've missed something, it was Sadinkit's fault. She did it. I can't find something. Well, Sadinkit took it. Oh, did she really? Sadinkit told me to do that. Did she tell you to do that? Okay. Paul is speaking about an imaginary person here. Notice in this passage, he says, if someone, if a brother or a sister, if one of you, he's making a point here, he's illustrating, he's painting a picture, and he's going to use two examples here. Because he wants us to see, when he's talking about faith, a belief, and I'm going to posit to you, he's talking about a mental assent. Someone who says they believe something intellectually, but it has no working out in their life. They say, yeah, I believe that, but there's no evidence. There's no evidence that they actually believe it. Before some of you feel like you need to check out, I want to say this. You've heard me say this for the last 5 years that I've been your pastor here. If you say you know Jesus, but your life does not do the things that Jesus does, it doesn't look like him. If you say you know Jesus and there's no change, no change, no Jesus. Because what we say, there has to be works, action, fruit that is consistent with that belief. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. If we're going to say I believe this, then my life has to live that out. My prayer for you today, if that's you, is that the Lord will open your eyes. Some of you, you know what the sad thing is that many of us don't think that's us. And today, I want to ask you to sit for a moment. And is my faith dead today? Is it dead? Notice in verse 15. Verse 15, he's talking about, he says, let's suppose that a brother or a sister, this is how we know that he's talking to the church. He said, brothers, listen to me. Suppose that there's a brother or a sister. They come into your church. They come into your fellowship, and you see them. If they're brothers and sisters, I would imagine the implication is we know one another. They knew who a brother or a sister was in that day. That's a question for you and me today. Do you know who your brothers and sisters are here? That doesn't mean that you're going to know everyone, but are you known? Are you in a group? Are you in a small group? Are you in a discipleship? Are you students? Are you in a group? Are you in a place where you are known as a brother or a sister? Listen, Lone Ranger, alone Christians will get you eaten quickly. You'll end up, that's the ploy of the enemy, is to get you alone. They want you to be together. And here, the scripture teaches us to be together. And he says, a brother or a sister comes into you. A brother and a sister comes in, and you notice they're not well fed and they're poorly clothed. And you know their situation. Why do you know their situation? Because you know them. You're in community with them. You see, you know their situation. You understand what's going on, and you recognize there's a situation here. And he says, I want you to notice this. He doesn't say, take it to the church. He says, you meet the need. Did you catch this? Look at it with me. I want to make sure that you see this. Look at verses 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily bread, and one of you says to them, not the church, one of you then says, go in peace. Verse 16, go in peace, be warm and filled. This was actually thought to be, by most theologians, most historians, this was a platitude that was used. This was a daily saying. This was something that people would say to one another. You know what this essentially says is this? This is, let me put it in today's language. Hey, God's got that. You see a brother or a sister who's in a need, they're in need. A brother or a sister in need, and you go, hey, God's got it. I'm going to be praying for you. Listen, just take it to the Lord. I'm going to be praying that he fixes that situation. And you're in community with a brother or a sister, and you know that is a real need. Now, this is where I want to classify something here. I'm not talking about a want and a desire. I'm talking about a real need. He's talking about food and clothes here. You're talking about a real situation. A car's broke down, and you've got four in the driveway you could loan to somebody for a day. Go pick them up. Maybe you don't have one to loan. You can go pick them up. You may not be able to pay their mortgage, but he says food and clothes. You can't buy meals for the month, but you can invite them to your table. You see, what I want to make sure that we're clear on is don't come with some far out thing. Come with the thing that you're in community and you realize you can step in and you can meet this need. He says, but you don't. You say, God bless you. God's got it. Hey, don't worry. I'm going to be praying for you. Look what he says at the end of verse 16. Look at this. This is really clear. He says, what good is that faith? What good is that? That stings, just to be real honest with you. That when we know a brother or a sister who are in need, and he says, if that's your faith, it's dead, verse 17. He says, that's dead faith. And that dead faith is pointless. And then he changes the story. He gives another illustration. Notice what he says down in verse 18. In verse 18. He says, but someone will say, here's the imaginary person again. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This person over here, the previous one said, just have faith, but they're not going to have works. This one here says, look, you got faith, I've got works. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. And they shudder. Now, what he's pointing us to right here, he's making reference to the core statement of every good Jew. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have what's known as the Shema. The beginning of it is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the reason that was so important is because as they were leaving, the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and they were about to go into Jordan, cross the Jordan, they were going into the promised land where all the Canaanites were, where they worshiped and served idols and Asherim, and there was all kinds of different gods. He says, there's only one God. The God of Israel is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you know what James pulls out right here? James says, yeah, you believe right intellectually. The demons believe that. And not only do they believe it intellectually, they get emotional about it. They shudder. They're fearful. but they don't have saving faith. And I am afraid, I'm worried, I'm concerned that as a church and the church of today, if we're not careful, we've got all the right beliefs, but we don't have anything else past that. There's nothing that moves us. There's no action. There's no works. There's no, and I want to be clear, make sure you're really clear. Just as Paul says, it is by faith that we are right before God. But that faith that is right before God leads to some sort of action and work and fruit. Amen, it happens. There's an old, Martin Luther, he did not like the book of James because the book of Romans was what led him to salvation when he was a monk, when he was a Catholic Pharisee. In that day, and it Romans, and he said, listen, it is by faith you were saved. It is by faith alone. Abraham believed, he was credited as righteousness. And Luther has written, he said, I'd like to take Jimmy and throw him in the stove for the book of James. He said, because he was so worried that it was breaking faith and works. I want to say this. This isn't about faith and works. This is about a faith that works. Not one that's dead and pointless, but faith that works. And this is what James wants us to see, that if we're not careful, we can have this mental ascent that is fatal and is futile. It leads to dead faith, and at worst, then it becomes demonic. Because he says that even the demons believe that. He says it can be intellectual and it can be emotional. Do you know how we prove that that's not true? That who we say we follow, this is what I believe, it lives its way out in work. Work. I don't work to get something. I work because I've been given something. Okay? This is what James is wanting them to see and to understand. So, Kyle, what do I do with this? Well, first off, I'm going to move my application up. Oftentimes, I put it at the end. I'm going to move it up, if you don't mind. Let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, if you're not in community here where you can know brothers and sisters, you need to know brothers and sisters. You got to be in community with somebody. Your life has to be rubbing up against someone. You've got to be a quartet harmonizing, where when you're sitting in a group, you're talking about how Jesus has changed you. Jesus done this, Jesus done this, Jesus done this. You're talking about the same Jesus, same story, but it's coming from different perspectives. So that when you know a brother and a sister are in need and you know this is a legit need, I can step into it. Don't take this the wrong way. Not call the church and say, hey, can y'all fix that? That's not what the scripture says. He says, when you see a brother and a sister and you say, now listen, the church is involved in a lot of different things. We help people. We're involved. We'll give over $50,000 this year in food baskets to folks. We take up food every week as the food pantry. And I want to encourage you, you make sure, and put that on the screen. There's a graphic that I want you to see. I want you to bring canned goods, non-perishables. We're going to help poor people. We do $30,000 a year in backpack food for six different schools in this area of kids who have no food on the weekends. And we give that. We'll do more than $100,000 on top of all the food that's given. Get involved. But can I tell you what this passage is about? This passage is not about outsiders, it's about insiders. You understand what I'm saying? It's talking about brothers and sisters who are walking in life with one another, who say, I trust Jesus. But in that day, they were going, yeah, God be with you. Be warm and be filled. It's been probably a year ago now. No, it's probably been two and a half years ago now. Wow. I had someone walk up to me on a Sunday morning and say, there is a young couple in our church who have an infant that is in need of a medical device. And they handed me an envelope of cash. Not a check, not a Venmo, an envelope of cash. I'm like, well, what do I do with this? And what I ended up becoming was the mule. I just took it to them and said, hey, this is a blessing from someone in the body. I got a call not long ago, it's probably been less than a year ago, from somebody in the church who said there's a senior adult lady in our church whose car is toast. They can't get it fixed, needs to be fixed, and they can't afford it. I'm willing to give X amount of money and time to make that happen. Do you know anyone else that would step in? I said, well, let me make a couple of phone calls to check on some things, make sure this is legitimate, and all those kind of things. And about 10 families came together, fixed the car better than it had ever been fixed, and running today. Had a situation not long, it's probably been maybe a year ago, after a service, a small group got together and said, we need to go to a family member's house that's in our church on a Sunday morning. They prayer walked the house. They began praying in the front yard for the family. The family saw them in the front yard through the windows because they were so sick and so worn out. They went outside and the family just surrounded them and began to pray for them.
Amen.
Folks, if we say we have faith, but there is no action, no fruit, no works, our faith is dead and pointless. Our faith is dead and pointless. Notice the second statement real quick. Now, I say real quick. We're going to probably be over. Just need to know that, all right? Living faith is proven. If dead faith is pointless, living faith is proven. Verses 21 through 25 say this. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his work. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That verse right there, verse 23, shows that Paul and James are side by side. It was counted to him as righteousness. That's what he leads out with. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Ooh, that feels weird. That feels weird. This is why we don't base our theology on one verse. We look across the scripture. What does the totality of Scripture say? So that we have a good picture of what is happening here. And in the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by just another way? The word justified means to be just as if I'd never sinned. It's a legal term that means that you are made right, you are declared right. Verse 23, Abraham believed God, he believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He had a right standing. He was justified that way. That's still the same way today for you and me. The only way that you are right before God is that we place our faith in Christ. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Did you realize the scripture says that's all it takes? You don't have to know 52 books, 62 books, 66 books. You don't know all these different kinds of catechisms. God, I don't know enough. I just know I need you, Jesus. And the scripture says that at that moment that you are made right before God. And he's using Abraham. You know what the great thing is that Paul uses Abraham and James uses Abraham. They both look at it from a different angle to say, we're saying the same thing. That it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you are made right. James takes it another step and he says, and you have works that show that you've trusted him. You see, Paul was writing to legalists who said, all I got to do is keep the law. I just do these things. And if I do these things, then I'm right. And he said, no. James is writing to the person who says, I've got faith, but I can go live anyway and just let it be. And he says, no, you can't do that. If you have faith, then you're going to have action. And he says, let me show you. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, all the way through 22, you meet a guy named Abram. Abram was a pagan idol worshiper on the backside of a desert, and all of a sudden, God finds him. He wasn't looking for God. God finds him, and he says, Abram, listen, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. My covenant, my blessing is going to flow through your line. He says, God, I'm 75. Are you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. But the scripture also tells us in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Though I'm 75, God, I'm going to believe you, and he was made right before God because of his belief. Now then, let's fast forward 25 years. He's 100. God finally gives him the son, Isaac, through whom the covenant is going to come the blessing is going to come through. In fact, he even says it's going to be through this one that all the nations are going to be blessed. In Genesis chapter 22, at the age of 100, probably a little older than 100, because by that point, Isaac was born. Isaac would have been probably a teenager. God appears to him again and says this to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to get up, and I want you to take your son, your one and only son, whom the blessing is going to come through, and I want you to go to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. You know what the scripture says at that moment? The very next verse, and Abraham got up, and he went. The faith that was credited to him, he got up and he obeyed. He put his work, his action, his fruit, showed that he obeyed God. The scripture says they went to a mountain and they saw the mountain in a distance. And it had been 3 days on a journey. And it was called Mount Moriah, which we know today as Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And he said, here's what Abraham told his servants who went with him and Isaac. He said, hey guys, I want you to stay here. Me and the boy, we're going to go up and worship, and we're going to come back to you. Hebrews tells us that Abraham was so, he believed God so much that he knew, okay, God, I'm going to come back, and you're going to bring this live child with me. Even though you've asked me to sacrifice him, he's coming back with me. The book of Hebrews tells us. It says they got up there on the mountain, they built the altar. Isaac looks around and says, Dad, we have the altar, we have the fire, we have the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham binds him, puts him on the altar, and at that moment, as he is about to sacrifice the one whom the covenant, whom the nations will be blessed through, the angel of the Lord calls and says, now I know, you believe, you trust, your work has shown your belief. Then he moves. Then James moves 430 years later. He moves 430 years later. He moves to a lady named Rahab. The Israelites have been in captivity. The nation has grown. They're leaving captivity. Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua is about to take them into Jericho. And you know the whole little thing. Joshua marking around the Jericho walls. He sends the spies in. He sends two spies in. And they see the spies coming. And the spies go into the house of Rahab, a prostitute. And when she brings those spies in, this is what Rahab says to them. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we know that your God is the only God in heaven and the only God on earth below. We've seen all that he's done. We know that you're here. We know that your God is going to prevail here. Here's what I ask. That was her confession in God. Here's what I ask. When you come into the land, will you spare me? And the spy said, yes, we'll spare you. You hide us, drop a cord out the window, and when we come in, the walls come down, we're coming to you, and we're going to take everybody that's in this house with you, and you'll be safe. Hey, catch this. You have a man who was the patriarch of a major player in the scripture through whom the covenant came. You had a prostitute, a woman, a minor player who was a foreigner. It doesn't matter who you are. The only way you get into heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There's a woohoo or something. That's it. But I need you to understand. I get a little worked up. I'm sorry. I'll back it now. I need you to understand this, that if you say, this is my faith, I believe this, and it's going to require that belief has an action. It has fruit. And today, some of you are sitting in here right now, and you recognize this. I've proclaimed something, but I've not been living that. I've said I was a painter, but I ain't paid in a thing. I said I was a writer, I don't write anything. I say I follow Jesus, but I'm not a little Jesus. I'm a Christian, a little Christ. I don't do anything that would let anyone know that I follow Jesus, but I have an intellectual voice. Listen, I may have even cried at worship, but I don't do anything. I don't do anything. My life does not show it. Folks, I want to tell you something. No change, no Jesus. I can sit in my garage and call myself a Ford F-150 and never be one. I may think I am. Do you know what the saddest point? You've heard me say this before. I hate being lied to. Please don't ever lie to me. Just tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. But you know what's worse than that? Being lied to? Deceiving yourself. That's why this is so important to us. This is why it's so important. is that we say we trust Jesus, but we don't live it out. We want to know why the church is weak. It's because not many people don't follow Christ. They make a profession. And you know what the Lord tells us? Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end, I believe it's around 21 and 22, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? But I never knew you. Depart. Listen, I made a profession. Like I said this, but you never lived anything out. There was no change. For some of you, that scares you today. And I'm not going to pull that off of you. I'm not going to pull that off of you. Because what the scripture teaches is that if our faith, our voice says, I follow Jesus, then we have to have works, to quote James, to quote Paul, there has to be fruit, there has to be action, there has to be practice. And you know what happens when we do those things, when we line up, when we become consistent in our voice and our actions? It's beautiful music. It's beautiful music. I have some grandkids you've heard me talk about before that I love. What I don't love is grandkid toys. I have a little Buzz Lightyear. It's not little. It's about that big. In fact, someone in here gave me that thing. Buzz Lightyear. You hit a button and the wings come out. To infinity and beyond, it speaks, it makes all these noises and all those things. Did you know what happens, like, if that doesn't get turned off at about 2 a.m. when you hear that? It's crazy. Do you know if those batteries, when that came to me, the batteries were not in that? I could hit every button. Nothing happened. No wings came out. No voice. Looked like a Buzz Lightyear. In fact, the guy even told me, hey, this is Buzz Lightyear. Yeah, I know who Buzz Lightyear is. I mean, but you know what? It didn't do anything. Do you know when it became consistent? Is when someone, me, took a power source and put batteries in it that Buzz started doing what Buzz does. Some of you today, you've identified as a follower of Jesus, but there's no power in your life. You've said it. I follow Jesus. I trust him. But there's no power. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. You've voiced something, but there's been no action. There's no fruit. In fact, you practice the deeds of the flesh. Some of you in here, you're like, that old term, I think it's Francis of Assisi says, you know, I don't have to say anything. I just let my actions show. Can I tell you what good works without any voice behind it is? United Way. And I'm a friend of the United Way. I love it. But it's not Jesus. Today, the Lord God is speaking to some of you, and he is calling you to let your faith and your action line up. And when that happens, there'll be beautiful music. There'll be power. You'll do what you were designed to do. Some of you in here today, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Nothing will be lined up in your life until you do that. The scripture tells us that the work that matters, he's the one that did it. It's on the cross. And when he laid his life down on the cross, the work was finished. In fact, he cried out, it is finished. And so now then, when I trust him, I put my faith in him, I respond to him in obedience with work, action, fruit. People see it and he's glorified, not me. This is what he's desiring for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful. Lord, your word, may it be what changes people. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in here? Would you speak to believers who've not been living a consistent life for you? I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus. But Father, would you not let us presume on that grace? God, I would ask today that your spirit would have freedom to save people. Move spiritually dead people to spiritual life. Open blind eyes to see. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I would ask that you stand around the room right now, today as part of our